You guys know you're blessed, but it's an honor to be here and to be a part of this time. I have been in ministry quite a while and came to Christ in 1997 and pretty quickly moved into ministry, moved to New England to be a part of a church plant in a little lake town in Maine. And Lake Town sounds cool, but we weren't like the Target version of Lake Town. We were more like Dollar General version of Lake Town. And as a matter of fact, when Dollar General came in, my kids were really fired up because they could ride their bike there. And so that was pretty cool. But during that time, I learned some things about ministry. I got to pastor that church in that town for about 16 years. And I learned that there's one thing that we all have in common, and that's that everybody suffers. Everybody has trials. Everybody has tribulation. If you don't have them now, you will. That's just the way that the world is ordered. I know you guys have talked about that over the last few days. That the world is ordered in such a way that trials come in. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will suffer tribulation, trial, suffering. That's what he told them. Like, that's whether you're a follower of Christ or you aren't a follower of Christ, that's going to be a part of this fallen world that we live in. And as I learned that there's crises, like tragedy. When you're a pastor for long enough, you walk into stuff that is just like tragic, dark, hard, the hardest things you can imagine, and you stand in the midst of it walking with people. And it seemed like in our little town in Maine that we had more than our share of that sort of thing. But then here's what I found out about suffering and trial is that it's not just the big stuff. It's not just the tragedies and the death, but it's also that everybody has a story. Every person has some pain and suffering, whether it's family of origin stuff, whether it's just that you have some stuff that nobody else maybe even knows about. But everybody's got that either in them or it's coming. And that's why it's so wise of your pastors to say, hey, this is what we're going to focus on for 2 days. Hey, we're going to focus on suffering. Nobody really it's not something you just kind of smile about, say, hey, great. But the reason that that's the case is because they love you. And they know that when you understand this truth, this doctrine, that when it does come, or if you are in it, then that's where encouragement comes. And here's also what I've learned about suffering. It produces one of three things in people. It either hardens hearts, right? Just hardens people. Or it crushes them. Or they're in Christ, and Christ is in them, and it brings something that's beautiful, joy and hope and peace. It's one of those three. And so here's the encouragement that I get to bring to you this morning. You can turn to Romans chapter 5. The encouragement that I get to bring this morning is this, that is, if you're in Christ, if you're justified by faith, as the Bible says in the passage we're going to read this morning, then you're the third person in that group. That suffering, if you're genuinely in Christ, suffering is going to produce the beauty of hope that is found in the Holy Spirit as he pours out love in you. That's the beautiful thing. I was reading, or my wife was actually reading, she shared with me this past week about this Scottish martyr who had a crest that he created, and it said these words, a Latin phrase, sub pondere cresco. My Latin's not really, you know, up to par. And it means I grow underweight. I grow underweight. And it had on it, the crest was a palm tree, and the palm tree, the fronds or the leaves are weighed down by heavy fruit. And the idea there is that a palm tree, when it's underweight and it's heavy, and the winds come against it and it faces all of the trials of being a palm tree, that the resistance, the things that push against it, the trials that come against it actually make it strong and create that palm tree to grow up big and strong and bear much fruit. And so that's the reality of the Christian life, the reality of the Christian life. And what's true of you, if you're a follower of Christ, for those of us that are justified by our faith, the truth is that the suffering that we go through actually creates strength in us. It changes us and it makes us more like Christ. That is a truth about the people of God. Only the people of God. No one else. There's no other religion. There's no other way of thinking where ultimately resistance creates growth and strength and something beautiful. But here's the problem. We live in a time that's allergic to discomfort. Our reaction is to run from pain or to try to make it stop as fast as we can. Anybody identify with that? When difficulty comes, what do you want to do? I want to do whatever it takes to make it go away. But the Lord in His grace and His steadfast love often allows suffering for a reason. He uses our trials to grow our faith, to refine our character, to pull us closer to Him. In His hands, suffering becomes a tool of grace, shaping us for our good and for His glory. In our text that we're going to read, Romans 5, we're just going to read 5 verses. Paul reminds the believers in Rome that those who truly belong to Christ can rejoice in suffering. They can rejoice in suffering because God uses it to grow their faith step by step, build endurance, shape their character, and deepen the assurance of His love in their experience. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Read with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would speak to us. I pray that You would encourage the saints. Remind us who we are. Remind us what we know, and remind us where our hope lies. In Christ's name, amen. Friends, we can rejoice even in suffering because God uses every trial to grow our faith. Step by step, it's a process, building endurance, shaping our character, and deepening our assurance of His love. And so we're going to walk through 3 steps of how suffering leads a believer into hope, confident hope in the assurance of God's love. 3 steps. And so the first step, if you want to write these down, you can. Suffering produces endurance. It's right there in your text. The next step, endurance produces character. And the next step, character produces hope that assures us of God's love. Suffering produces endurance. The word produces there, it accomplishes, it brings it about. Right? And so the Bible says here that suffering brings about endurance. Really, it makes sense if you think about it. And so I want to go back to the text and let's just look, and we're going to start there in verse 3, and it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." And so not only that ties us back to the first 2 verses. And so when we look at that, we see since we have been justified by faith, that means that we've found Christ, that we're in Christ. We've been counted righteous because of what Christ has done in us. And so essentially what he's saying is that in Christians, suffering produces endurance. So if you're in Christ, suffering will produce endurance in your life. The believer's assurance is his or her salvation is connected to the faith that is received by grace from the Lord. And so as you walk in Christ, the way to approach suffering is by faith. If you've received faith from God, then you walk in that faith. And then he goes on and he says, but so not only that, so it's tied to the fact that we're in Christ. So if you're in Christ, then this is you, okay? And so he says, but we rejoice in our suffering. So we got to ask the question, who is we? We rejoice in our sufferings. And the we is the people of God. It's us. And so he's saying that it's a normal thing that the people of God, they rejoice in sufferings. They glory in it. They boast in it. That there's something about of the us, the people of God, that can walk into difficult stuff and in a confident, humble way, look at the Lord and say, I know that in the midst of this, he's going to do something in me that makes me more like Christ. And so if we, I want us to dig into that we just for a minute. And so if we go back to Romans 4, I want to just read a couple of verses that lead us, that get us here. If you go to verse 18. And this is talking about Abraham, right? Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham is the very first person in the Bible who the Bible tells us was counted righteous by faith, right? He was justified by faith. And so he's the father of our faith. That's what we understand. And notice what it says about him. It says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. So the offspring is us. That's the we're talking about. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, right? He's hoping to have a son. He's been promised that he's going to be this great nation. He's hoping to have a son. And at one point, he actually, in Genesis 15, he goes to God. He says, God, like, you haven't given me a son. Is there something I need to do to kind of produce that? Right? And the Lord takes him outside and he shows him the stars. And when he does that, he says that this is going to be your family. This is going to be the offspring. And so here's the beautiful thing. You and I, we're in those stars. We're a part of that offspring. And so that's our hope. Our hope is in Christ. And so it says, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because he believed. He believed God. Now we know if you go back and look at the story, he didn't believe perfectly, but he believed. He believed. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, right? Who's it written for? For us, right? It's for the we, it's for the people of God. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So when Jesus says that we rejoice in our sufferings, that's a beautiful thing. That's a precious thing. That's the people of God. There are no other people on this earth that are a part of this. That's one of the reasons why we go and share the gospel, because we want other people to step into this with us. But we rejoice. And so I just want to mention this to you this morning. You may not look at yourself as strong, enduring, or powerful. You may struggle with anxiety at times in your life or depression. You may have some doubts from time to time in your life. But you can know this, Christian. If you're in Christ, if you're a person of faith, if you're justified, you are among a great crowd of witnesses that are strengthened and bolstered by the God of heaven and by his grace. You and us, we can rejoice and glory in him in the face of whatever comes our way. We rejoice in our sufferings. Confident joy. It's not a shallow emotion. It's not mere cheerfulness. Rather, it describes a deep and settled confidence and joy that comes when we know is what when what we know to be true about God and his gospel. The word sufferings there is an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. Extreme pressure. Some of your Bibles may say, I think New King James says tribulation. Others say perseverance. I feel like this word is kind of like it's all of those, right? There's like this pressure that comes in life. The English word tribulation comes from the Latin tribulum, which is a heavy wooden sled studded with metal used to thresh grain by crushing it to separate the wheat from the chaff. The same imagery is in a wine press. When a wine press crushes grapes to release their juice, right? To create something beautiful. Pressure, squeezing, crushing. You ever felt that? You ever experienced that in your life? It may have not been a great tragedy. It may be just the suffering of life. One of the things I just want to encourage you in is this. Don't judge somebody else's pain and pressures, right? And then don't judge your own. Sometimes we go through pain and pressure and difficulty and we think, well, I'm not suffering as much as that person over there, or what I'm not experiencing. And so then what we do is we just kind of toughen up and dig it out rather than go to the Lord and walk in his grace and mercy and allow him to complete this process in us. Because we think somehow, because it's just not that bad that we should be able to figure it out. Just kind of toughen up. Right? My 27-year-old son, he's now in ministry. He said to me one day, he's a monster, he's 6'7", he's a huge man, right? And he said to me one day, he says, Dad, the answer to every question is not toughen up. Right? Because that was, I was a football coach's kid, right? I you know, my dad's a baby boomer, like from deep south, like just toughen up, right? And so that was kind of the way that I parented Bryson, and Bryson looked at me one day and he said, Dad, that's not the answer to everything. And it was kind of cut deep. Still talking about it, right? But that pressure comes because we all face that sufferings, but we're God's people. And so we rejoice. Knowing, why do we rejoice? Knowing by experience, that's what that word, like we experience that suffering produces endurance. The first step in the progression of suffering that a true believer goes through is endurance. If you put the muscles to the test in the weight room, those muscles begin to tear down, they begin to break, right? And that's what ultimately produces strength, but in that moment, it doesn't feel good. Any of you older folks gone back to the gym and gone a little too hard and made yourself like completely sick? Anybody done that? Yeah, we have a few people that did that, I can see. Their family thought it was hilarious. And that endurance is that first step. Steadfast endurance, patience, the power to withstand hardship or stress. Single-minded focus. There's something that happens when suffering comes where your eyes get off everything else, and as a follower of Christ, our eyes can go to Jesus. One of our main points today, and we'll kind of hammer it home in a minute, is look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at how he suffered. Look at what he did. I kind of gave it all away. We can go home now. The wheat and the chaff, they look the same until they undergo extreme pressure and are separated. As Jesus promised his disciples in this world, tribulation comes, the pressure builds, and the follower of Christ grows in endurance. The non-believer falls away. It's often the suffering. That's what this passage is about. The suffering shows whether the faith is genuine or whether it's superficial. I have some friends that served with my family in ministry. Dear friends, they looked like Christians. They acted like Christians. And then suffering came over time, and today they do not profess Christ. Today they have walked away. Breaks my heart. My sons, he was my son's youth pastor. My sons, they don't even know what to do with it. They're like, Dad, what? But the people of God, when suffering comes, we rest in Christ and it grows our endurance. We are crushed. And when our idol is comfort, right, then we don't look to Christ and we just try to make it go away. Or we try to toughen up on our own. The next thing that happens is endurance produces character. Character is the quality of being proven. So that word character would be better said maybe proven character. Proven character, tested, genuine character, dependable, reliable. When a man or a woman's faith has been tested over time by sufferings and trials and proved genuine. My wife, she's like my resource lady. Like if I ever need a new book to read or something, she's been reading to me this book by a guy named J.R. Miller. I'd never heard of him before. He's like an 1800s Presbyterian pastor. But he talks about character. And I want to read this to you. The word character in its origin is suggestive. It is from a root which signifies to scratch or engrave or to cut into furrows, rows. In life, therefore, it is that which experiences cut or furrow in the soul. A baby has no character. Its life is like a piece of white paper with nothing yet written on it, or like a smooth marble tablet on which the sculptor has not yet cut anything. Or a canvas waiting for the painter's colors. Character is formed as the years go on. Think about that from your older saints. By his grace, like what he has accomplished in your life, and some of those furrows that are engraved in you are his gracious work. The song, the story. It is the writing, the song, the story put upon the paper. Character is formed as the years go on. It is the writing, the song, the story put on paper. It is the engraving, the sculpturing, which the marble receives under the chisel. It is the picture which the artist paints upon the canvas. Final character, listen to this, is what a man is when he has lived through all his earthly years. And so these moments of trial, these difficulties, they're forming you to prepare you to meet the Lord. Michelangelo used to say, as the chippings flew thick from the marble on the floor of his studio, while the marble wastes, the image grows. God, the master sculptor, uses suffering as his tool to form the character of Christ in us. The pain that feels like loss is often the very means of beauty and renewal. Do you know this truth in your life? Have you experienced it? Have you walked in it? If you haven't yet, praise be to the Lord, but you will one day. And so know that when it comes, that it is grace ultimately. Trust Him. Earlier this year, my 21-year-old got married. Praise the Lord. We were glad that he found somebody. He's my middle son. We have three boys and a girl. There's only one still at home, 16-year-old still at home. The three older are adults. He's a believer, the music leader of the church we planted down towards Fort Bragg. And we've moved around a lot. And my son, my wife, his bride is like this beautiful, lovely, wonderful, like everybody loves her. And my son grew up in New England. He was the only Mainer. And so he's kind of like cynical and, you know, yeah, just kind of, you know, great guy, loves Jesus, but not everybody loves him, you know. Most of the people at the wedding were on her side. Hundreds of people. And for us, it was some family and a few friends from Maine. From our 16-year pastorate there, some 21 years old, same age as my son, his best friends, whole life, born into tough situations, born into families that didn't know Christ. And then I looked around and I just saw the families that were there, and I saw like God's faithfulness and his grace and his hand. Like honestly, when you labor away in a place for a long time, you wonder sometimes, like, did we make a difference, right? But then you look at a few people and you see that lives have been changed, and the Lord in his steadfast love. Know therefore that the Lord is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Like, he is faithful, and character is produced from endurance. And faithfully plodding in your life as a follower of Christ, trusting him, character is produced. Lean into the process of becoming the person of character that the Lord is producing in you. Don't bail out. Press in. Last, character produces hope. Proven character in a man or a woman over time. The saint who has had much marble chipped off of their life through sorrow, sadness, and pain, but marked by the grace of God. The person who knows the presence of God both in times of joy and in sadness, that type of character produces hope. A confident, certain trust in the Lord and all of his promises. The world we live in often mocks that idea. Right? There's a movie. I thought it was pretty good. Munich, The Edge of War. I don't know if anybody's seen it. Two friends, it's kind of a spy movie, World War II. Two friends who ended up on opposite sides of the war, and they're trying to kind of stop the war. And one of them says to the other one, there's always hope. But the other one says, hoping is waiting for someone else to do it. We'd all be better off without it. And so the world looks at hope and thinks, that's kind of crazy, that's kind of dumb. Just do something. Like this whole idea of trusting and waiting and hoping and enduring doesn't seem to make sense to the world. But see, hope in Christ is different. It's a confident expectation grounded in the certain work of God. The work of sacrificial love. Read with me in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We're hoping in the love of God. We're hoping in who Christ is and what he has done. We're hoping in the fact that God has sent his son, and his son died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and poured out his spirit, and his spirit dwells in us. And so that love has been poured out into us. And so we are people who walk with God. And so our hope is not in some idea. Our hope is not even simply in the future, though we are hoping in Christ's return, but our hope is in what he has already accomplished. Our hope in what is certain. And so a person who suffers and endures and grows in character and then begins to hope is a person who walks in this sober-minded place of grace. You ever known anybody like that? That just, like, no matter what comes, they have the same heart rate, right? I had a buddy at a church we planted down in Spout Springs. He's an Army Ranger, you know, veteran, been through it all. He asked me this question. He says, how come I could stand in a valley with the enemy surrounding us and be in a hopeless situation and my heart rate would just be the same? And then I come home and my teenagers act crazy and I'm so anxious I don't even know what to do. Right? Because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And you can be trained to trick that, but only Christ can bring us to that place of biblical hope. And don't forget, it's Jesus' example that shows us what this is. What does it mean to suffer, right? Let's look at Jesus. What does it mean to endure? What does character look like? But here's the thing. We can look and we can follow and we can model, but it's even better than that. Not only does he show us that, but then he is the way towards that. How do you and I enter in and walk in this? It's only in Christ. His suffering on the cross is the means. The assurance, he gives us his spirit, it's in us. Those who are justified by faith are certain that our suffering is never in vain. You never have to question, hey, is this too much? You can always trust God. You know, the word, you know, our coffee cup verses will tell you God will never more put more on you than what you can endure, you know, and that's not true, right? But he will always be with you in the furnace. That's the promise as a follower of Christ. This progression of suffering in the saint's life is the way of the cross. Christ suffered and died that you might live. Our hope is in Christ, not our strength. Remember that, right? Do you ever forget that? I know I do. I know I try to live. My default mode is always go back and just, let's just try harder, let's dig in, let's toughen up. Our hope is in Christ. That's where your hope lies. Not in your strength. Not even that the trials might end, but the fact that every promise in Christ is true. What are those promises that you cling to? Whatever those promises that you know, what are those things? And because yours may be different than mine, but it's all the same hope, right? So be reminded who you are. If you're a saint, if you're justified by faith, if you're one of God's people, you're one of the we. Remember this, suffering is not an individual sport. Don't try to suffer alone, right? You're a part of a local church, God's people. Friends, be reminded when you are here and you're gathered with the saints that the people of God, like, they're going through stuff. Like, listen, press in, pay attention, pray, encourage, walk together, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Who you are, what you know. You know, according to the word, that suffering ultimately produces a hope that will not put you to shame, that will not disappoint, that will come true in your life. And so you can walk through everything by faith. And remember that your hope lies in Christ. So look at Jesus, what he did on that dreadful cross. Think much of your sin, but think more of Christ. Enter by faith into the love that took away your sin. I want to read this quote to end. It's by that guy, J.R. Miller, that my wife's been reading. The truly happiest, sweetest, tenderest homes are not those where there has been no sorrow, but those which have been overshadowed with grief and where Christ's comfort was accepted. The very memory of the sorrow is a gentle benediction that broods ever over the household, like the afterglow of sunset, like the silence that comes after prayer. In every burden of sorrow, there is a blessing sent from God, which we ought not to thrust away. Father, I thank you for these saints. Lord, I know that our tendency is to want to throw it away. But Lord, you have something better, something more everlasting, something more glorious. Lord, I pray for the young saints in the room. Draw near, encourage them, strengthen them, give them faith, God. Lord, and as they walk through trial, let them see their Savior and be reminded of who they are and what they know and where their hope lies. In Christ's name, amen.